Hi again. Appreciate Joni very much. So I want to always provide her with an outline and more detailed notes. So she does a lot to be here and share with us, and so I appreciate her very much. We're going to continue our study in Romans 12 this morning. We've been coming back to this chapter from time to time here and there. Over the last few months, and just looking at the exhortations in verses 9 through 21. Paul comes to this point in the letter. He, in the first 11 chapters, he's brought us through an in-depth meditation, and he's reasoned with us to help us understand how we're right with God and the amazing grace of God, the amazing mercies of God. And so when we get to chapter 12, he challenges us to respond in a reasonable way, to think about the amazing mercies of God and how we should respond to things so great. And he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to him, which is your reasonable service. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And those things sound really nice, right? And they're inspirational, and I hope we're memorizing those verses all along the way as we go. I think we've read them, you know, several times enough now that most of they should be on most of our hearts by now. But you think about those, and they're inspirational, and they sound great, but what does that really look like? You know, what does it mean to present my body to God as a living sacrifice? What is transformation? What does that really look like? And then as we get to verses 9 through 21, you see just these specific exhortation that Paul just sort of provides in rapid-fire procession, this and this and this and this. We realize that's what it is. You know, the exhortations in 9 through 21 have really stretched us and challenged us and shown us what it is to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. The love without hypocrisy, the family love, the honor that we show, the moral stands, all those various things we've talked about over the last few months show us that challenge. And show us what that looks like. And so today want to continue our study. Last time we looked at the very first part of verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. And there we realized that we need to have the same right attitude towards one another, that my thoughts and feelings towards you need to be the same as your thoughts and feelings towards me. And it's really challenging us in a one another relationship, challenging our attitude towards one another. Today I want to look at the second part of verse 16, where Paul writes, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And these exhortations challenge our attitude towards ourselves as well as our attitude towards others. These three statements work together to challenge us to empty ourselves of pride and put on true humility. Pride in this verse is expressed in the things we value. Don't be haughty in mind, and in our view of ourselves. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Both of those do nots really attack our pride and challenge us not to be prideful. But what we see about true humility in this verse is not just expressed in our attitudes. That's certainly true, but also in our actions, specifically who we associate with. Think about that. He says, don't associate with the lowly. And so it's not enough just to start to work on our own attitude, but if we're emptying ourselves of pride and truly humbling ourselves, that's going to show up in the people we hang out with, the people we invest in, the people we spend time with. And so I know we talked about pride and humility just a few weeks ago, so I'm hoping that this lesson can add additional layers to help us strip away this and work on this core thing. So we're going to really focus the bulk of our time on this statement today and recognizing do not be wise in your own estimation works in tandem with these things. But especially I want to zero in on this phrase, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And translations vary a little bit here. You get a little bit different nuance with the various translations. But the New American Standard and ESV basically say this, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. A few other translations say, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. The NIV says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. The ASV and the ASV, the older translation says, set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. a little more regal sounding. The King James Version says, condescend to men of low estate, right? So you get that, again, regal. But there's a richness to that. So in all of this, it's the same basic idea. We're working on our attitude. And we're spending time with people who are lower. We're not to be prideful or arrogant in the things we value. Not to be prideful or arrogant in the things we value. We're to pursue true humility in our attitudes, in our actions, and again, especially in this verse, in our associations. So we can't be arrogant. We can't be exclusive. We can't be snobbish. We can't be pretentious. We can't be conceited. We can't be self-important. We've got all those, you know, different shades of that same arrogant attitude. We've got to get rid of those things. But this can be a struggle because we recognize some people lack class. Some lack taste. They lack manners. They lack etiquette. Some people are crass. Some people are rough around the edges. Some people are rude. Some people are offensive. Some people are poor and dirty and unattractive. Some people have very little to offer as far as this world's standards go. But they were made in the image of God. Do we recognize that? Do we think about that? So when we're looking at people and seeing those kinds of things, their offensiveness, their rudeness, their crassness, their lack of manners and taste, and all those various things that we judge people by, do we recognize they were made in the image of God? And Jesus died for them. Do we think about that when we're having that sort of high-minded, nose up in the air attitude towards other people, look down on other people? We need to look to Jesus. Because you think about all the different characteristics that I just described there, whether it's lack of class or taste, whether it's rudeness, offensiveness, any of those things. These are the kind of people Jesus spent time with. These are the kind of people Jesus invested in. These are the kind of people Jesus came to save. These are the kinds of people Jesus called to share in His kingdom. Deliberately so. And so if we follow Jesus, these are the people that we're going to spend time with. The kinds of people we're going to invest in. But often I think we find our values are in opposition to Jesus' values. So I want to, for the bulk of this lesson, just spend a little bit more time looking more closely at the life and the teaching of Jesus and seeing as His disciples were walking with Him on this earth and struggling with these things, I want you to see the way He responded to some of these things. And so we're going to look to the Gospel of Luke. If you would open up to Luke 9, all the Gospels are going to make this point. I mean, all the Gospels are going to highlight the and emphasize the importance of this point. I think Luke especially gives special place to this point in his Gospel. So you think about the things we value. You recognize we value status. You know, we're impressed by status and we want to elevate ourselves. And in Luke 9, you look at verse 44, Jesus is announcing His suffering and death at least twice in this, the second time in this chapter that He's done this. He says, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Don't you love the emphasis He puts on this? I mean, He knows that they're not getting it, they're not understanding. He says, let these words sink into your ears. This is going to happen. This is going down. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised up. But look at what's happening just two verses later. It says, an argument started among them as to which of them was the greatest. I mean, don't you love the way these two verses are sort of sandwiched next to each other? Here's Jesus saying, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And they don't know this yet, but He's saying, I'm going to do this for you. And they're sitting here saying, yeah, I think I'm actually the best disciple out of you. You know, and just competing with one another and vying for this position of greatness in the kingdom. It's completely clear they didn't get it. Their values were aligned with the world, not with the kingdom of God. And so Luke continues down in verse 47. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who's least among all of you, this one's the greatest. And we talked about the illustration of a child a few weeks ago. That again, in that culture, here's someone who's has no status. Paul equated a child with a slave. And again, here's someone with nothing to offer as far as social standing or advancement or anything like that. And so what Jesus is saying in his kingdom, greatness is emptying yourselves of pride, emptying yourselves of selfish ambition, any desire for status, any desire for high social standing. In Jesus' kingdom, greatness is receiving and serving and honoring those without status, without position, those that can offer you no personal advantage, those that can offer you no personal advancement. It's just looking on someone who's in that low position, who's humble, and investing in them, spending time with them. So we value status, but we recognize that's not what Jesus valued. We value recognition. Go on to Luke 14, if you would. Luke 14. Let's pick up our reading in verse 7. Luke 14 and verse 7 says, he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, can you see Jesus in a crowd of people and just sitting back and watching and just seeing what we're doing, the way we behave, the way we interact? And he's just got a parable ready to answer. But he answers them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you will both come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who's invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Can you relate to this parable? Can you relate to this sort of a scene, the desire to be seen, the desire to be noticed, the desire to be honored and recognized? But the critical warning at the end, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now recognize, this is a parable, and Jesus is not giving advice for social advancement here. He's teaching us about greatness in the kingdom of God. But I think that the parable does describe a pretty common setting, a pretty common occasion that we can relate to. Think for just a minute about occasions when you're in a large group setting, whether it's a work function, whether you're in school and you're at lunch, whether you're at a church pitch-in. When you're there and you're looking around the room and you're trying to find that place to sit, what kinds of factors are you evaluating your mind? What's going through your mind? What are you thinking about as you choose that place to sit? Are you thinking about, I'm going to sit next to the person who's going to give me some advantage, advance me socially, make you more noticed, make you more popular? You know, I think probably most of the people in the room can at least go back, or if you're there now, think about being in junior high and high school, that desire to be next to the popular kids. We think, okay, if we can just be close to the popular kids and be seen with them, that will somehow bring us up and elevate our standing, our positioning. And so whether it's the front of our minds or not, are those the kinds of things that are driving us and motivating, influence the way we associate with people and interact with people? Or are you in that setting and you're looking around the room, you're saying, here's someone who looks like they're less liked, less popular. Maybe they're sitting by themselves, look like they don't have a friend, they're alone, they're struggling. Think about this. Are you strong enough to sit next to that person? Are you humble enough to sit next to that person? Are you great enough to sit next to that person? That's true greatness. To be in those sort of settings and to look around and say, you know, here's somebody, he can't offer me a thing, but he needs a friend. You know, I don't care what people think of me, what people see of me. I just want to be a friend of this guy. That's true greatness. Again, Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, we value wealth. We value material things. Look at Luke 16. Luke 16 and verse 14, and Jesus describes the scene. Luke describes the scene. It says that now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, we're listening to all these things and we're scoffing at him. Okay, so here's this setting, and Jesus has been talking for a while, at least since the beginning of Luke 15. And now Luke points out, okay, the Pharisees were there, and it says the Pharisees were lovers of money. They're materialistic. They were greedy. They put on a show of religious devotion, but at the end of the day, they walked by the flesh. They weren't walking by the Spirit. They were living for themselves. And so Jesus responds to their materialistic heart with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. For time, I'm not gonna read that. But hopefully some of us are familiar with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We see this rich man, he lived it up in this life. Jesus tells the story of this man. He lived it up in this life, and he had no care or concern at all for poor Lazarus, who sat at his gate just longing for the crumbs that were fed from his table. You think about their relationship for a second. So here's this rich man, and he's got everything. He's comfortable. He's happy. Here's this poor man that's right outside his own gate just longing for the crumbs. Rich man could care less about Lazarus. But in the end, what we see in this parable is here's the rich man who's poor. He's miserable. He's in eternal torment. He's begging for the smallest act of mercy. He doesn't ask for a cup of cold water. He just asks that you dip the tip of your finger to quench the heat, quench his thirst. And that's the fate of this rich man, while Lazarus ended up rich, ended up comforted, ended up reclining with Abraham, the father of the faithful. We love stuff. You know, I think if we're honest, we love stuff, we love nice stuff, we love nice clothes, nice cars, nice houses. I mean, we talk about stuff all the time as if it matters. You know, and it's okay to have those things. It's okay to have those things, and if we have them, we should be thankful for those things. It's not, again, not that we have to just go live in a cardboard box and, you know, wear clothes with holes in them. We live in a rich country. God's blessed us in that. We should give thanks for what we have. But we need to stop caring about those things as if they matter. We put so much attention, so much emphasis on those things. And we need to stop judging others and making others feel as if they should be caring about those things. Sometimes in our conversation, sometimes in our attitude, sometimes in just the way we interact, we can make the person who doesn't have what we have feel like, well, what's my problem? Why don't I have those things? And so we tend to value wealth. Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't value those things. We tend to value human accomplishment. Go on to Luke 21, if you would. Luke 21, and this is the last week of Jesus' life, and Jesus is in Jerusalem with his disciples, and he's been teaching in the temple and doing all these things. And look at verse 5. While Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem, the disciples, it says, began talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. And so here's a picture. This is Herod's temple. It's the second temple. It was built over the spot where Zerubbabel's temple was. This was going to be a monument to King Herod and his own legacy and his own greatness. He brought in architects from Rome and Greece and Egypt to consult on the building of this. They took the top of Mount Moriah and just leveled it off and built this massive temple. And you can see not only the scale of it, but the ornate beauty of it as well. And so from a, you know, retired landscape architect's perspective, you know, someone who spent a lot of time doing design and all that, I can appreciate something like this. Here's a feat of human ingenuity and greatness and beauty. Here's a beautiful structure. And so it's easy to see why the disciples would be impressed. I'll show you another perspective. This gets a little bit of that evening light, right? So it warms it up a bit. But Jesus responds, the things which you're looking at, the days will come in which there will not be one left one stone upon another which has not been torn down. So they're talking about this beautiful temple and how ornate and how grand it is, and he says it's going to be destroyed. What a downer, right? They're pointing out, you know, beauty, and he's saying it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be torn down. But their focus is completely different. Do you see that? Their focus is completely different. While the disciples are focused on physical things and physical beauty, Jesus is mourning the spiritual ugliness. He's been interacting with the religious leaders. He's been with the apathetic crowds. And his disciples all along still haven't been getting the things he's been teaching. And he knows they're going to be judged. They're going to be condemned because they're not following God's purposes and God's promises and aligning themselves with his values. And so Jesus is mourning the spiritual ugliness. Things look good on the surface, but inside there's corruption, there's decay. The disciples would do better to value what Jesus values, to humble themselves, to care more about their spiritual condition rather than outer appearance, rather than the things that we've accomplished. Go back to Luke 16, if you would. What we learn is, really, God detests the things that we value. Back in Luke 16, let's pick up in verse 14 again. It says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God.'" That's a really strong statement. Listen again. "That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Listen to the ESV. "For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The NET Bible says, "For what is highly prized among men is utterly detestable in God's sight." Do we get the point? The things we value, status, recognition, wealth, human accomplishment, the list could go on and on. God hates those things. It's not that God is unimpressed with those things. I mean, that's true too. I mean, that's not impressive to him. But it's not that he's unimpressed with those things. It's that he detests them. He hates them. They're an abomination in his sight. But when I'm honest with myself, realize I don't really think like God thinks about some of the things we've just listed. You know, the things that I value, the things that I hold up, the things that impress me, the things that I want to get myself close to. Now I know how God thinks in this setting. Yeah. I know what God thinks about those things. I know how I should think about those things, but I realize my natural reaction, my natural impulses when I see certain things or interact in certain settings, it's not that strong against those things, and the humble things I'm not as affectionate to as God is. But we must align our values with God. We must repent and pursue the things that God values. Recall a passage we looked at a few weeks ago. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. I want God's grace. I don't want to be opposed by God. We can't survive that. What we see with Jesus is he turns our value system upside down. You know, when you think about Jesus and the things that he taught and the way he lived, it's astonishing sometimes the things that bother us about others, the things that we pick out, the things that, you know, we latch on to and have some reason to look down and distance ourselves from other people. It's astonishing the things that we hold value and hold dear. That's astonishing when you consider the fact that we're saying we're followers of Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus commenting on how tacky or classless somebody was? You know, just in some setting, and can you see him over there? John, did you believe so-and-so? Just the way that they're dressed, the way that they're acting. I mean, can you see Jesus acting like that at all? Can you imagine Jesus commenting on how dumpy someone's car is? You know, in some sort of setting, just look at that old beater driving by. Let's look at the other side of this. Can you imagine Jesus praising somebody's really nice car or really nice house? Again, like I said earlier, if you have a nice car, if you have a nice house, great. Thank God for it. But we don't praise those things as if they're ultimately of any value. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Jesus was interested in higher things. There were higher things on Jesus' radar than the house, the car, the clothes, appearances, all those things. You could say Jesus was interested in higher things. Or from another point of view, you could say Jesus was interested in lower things. It's the lowly people that really got Jesus' attention, that he invested himself in. Jesus was not haughty in mind. Jesus associated with the lowly. He did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He left the glory of heaven. He came into this world as a helpless infant. You think about his arrival into this world. He's a helpless infant. He's born in a barn. He's laid in an animal trough. The only people there to celebrate his birth were a bunch of shepherds who'd been out smelling like sheep on the hillside. He grew up as a blue-collar worker in some hick town. During his ministry, you see the people he's eating with are tax collectors and sinners. He's homeless. He's traveling from town to town. His closest friends were uneducated. And in the end, he suffered the most shameful death imaginable. Beyond the physical torture and agony of the cross, what you see with the cross is something that was designed for maximum public shame and humiliation. This is a public criminal's death. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was not haughty in mind, but associated with the lowly. And regardless of this world's standards, the fact that he was here shows us that even if he was rubbing elbows with kings, they're still low compared to where he came from. Jesus was not haughty in mind, but he associated with the lowly. If he hadn't, you and I would be helplessly lost. We'd be hopeless. So let's follow Jesus. Let's be inspired by his behavior, by his actions, seeing the people that he thought were important. The people that he lifted up, the people who he assigned value to. And let's look out for those kinds of people. Let's be aware of those things. Let's follow Jesus. Let's not be haughty in mind. Let's associate with the lowly. So as we close, I just want you to think about, who do you spend time with? Who do you avoid? I mean, this is a different answer for every one of us, because we're all going separate ways when we leave here. We all have different interactions and come across different people. But think. Who do you spend time with? Just think about your day and your week and your month. Who do you spend time with? Who do you avoid? Are you in situations where you maybe get a little farther away from one person for one reason or another? Why do you avoid them? And then think about this. Would Jesus avoid them, or would Jesus spend time with them and invest in them? The lowly people of the world have nothing to offer us as far as this world's standards go. Yet God says, be with them. Spend time with them. Invest in them. And this stretches us, and this challenges us, and this calls us to abandon our comfort zone. But that's fundamentally the call of a disciple, is to get out of your comfort zone. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And at the end of the day, how can we claim to follow Jesus and not invest in the lowly, in their well-being, in bringing them to Jesus? So let's follow Jesus. Let's not be haughty in mind. Let's associate with the lowly. Let's not be wise in our own estimation. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for loving us while we were your enemies, and constantly working to bless us and bring us to share in your glory. We're people who have repeatedly rebelled against you and failed to appreciate your greatness. We've been distracted by things in this world and put value on things in this life that really amount to nothing. And have not always appreciated the humble, the lowly, the people with nothing to offer. But we recognize our calling, and that you've called us to pursue this, to put away pride from our minds and the things we value and the ways we look at ourselves, that we're not too high for anyone or anything, but that we need to follow our Savior. Follow your Son and recognize it's the humble that you give grace to. And let us be humble and seek out those who are humble, that we can share your grace with others. Help us in this, Lord. Help us to be able to take away pride and selfishness.
and to see ourselves in light of who you are and your greatness and your holiness. Thank you so much for your grace that is so abundant that you've given us through your Son and all that he's done for us through his sacrifice and his life and all he continues to do right now at your right hand. Draw us close to you, and we long for the day where we will see you face to face and worship you forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're not in Christ, we want to baptize you into Christ for forgiveness of sins so you can raise to walk a new life. You can be a follower of Jesus and walk with him and live a new life as a child of God. And if you're in Christ and you're struggling with anything, if we can pray for you or help you and in any way, we want to help you and do that as well. Please come forward as we stand and sing.